This morning, as you've noticed in your bulletin, the message that we have is, what is Holy Spirit? We're going to take time this morning to look to see what God's Word has to say about the Holy Spirit. But before I get into the message, I want to encourage and invite everyone to be here Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Oh, kids, you're dismissed for children's church. I'm sorry. But anyways, encourage everyone to be here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We're going to take time and look at what the Word of God has to say about all the things that are happening in this world in the end times. As we begin to look at the Holy Spirit is God's power. And that's one thing that this message is focusing on. Because everybody wants power. People want power. Some folks, they want the political and military power. Other folks, they want financial or economic power. Some want physical and mental powers. And most of all, folks seem to want spiritual power. Some believe they have an inner psychic power they can uncover and unleash. Others are convinced there's a mysterious universal energy they can align with or tap into. Some believe they have a spirit guide that will give them power. Some turn to just simply outright spiritism. And what that is something like voodoo. Many people put their hopes in one of the countless false religions, either non-Christian or counterfeit Christian. They may choose an ancient ism or some New Age philosophy. But unfortunately, in today's world, even worse than that, there's a cafeteria approach to religion and to power, or in seeking power. That's become most common, where people or a person picks ideas from several different religions to create a combination of faiths that gives a pseudo-power, a false power to them, or they think it does. Tragically, most people search in the wrong places for true power. As we discuss what God's Spirit is, what Holy Spirit is, according to the Word of God, the first thing we're going to look at is the power of God's Spirit. What mankind most needs is spiritual power from our God. The force that He offers that can govern our lives, solve our problems, and lead us to real peace. It is a fuel of spiritual transformation, and most importantly, for those who receive that Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, in the last part, it says, "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life in the age to come." That's from the Revised English Version. It's exciting to understand the reality of Holy Spirit and how God uses it. But exactly, what is it according to the Bible? First, it's not something we're born with. It can only be received as a divine gift from God after one believes the truth of the Bible, repents of his sins, and is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We read this in Acts chapter 2, and it says, beginning in verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God will call." Secondly, contrary to popular tradition, the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is not a third person in a Trinity. In fact, the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. It is not mentioned in historical records until about 3 centuries after the writing of the Bible was finished, except in pagan idol worship. And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. The Bible shows that the Holy Spirit is the nature and the power of our God and our Father. In fact, God is Spirit and the source of Holy Spirit, according to John 4:24, which reads, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. God's Spirit emanates from Him and radiates everywhere, which explains the omnipresence of God, which is one of those really huge theological words, which means, in effect, to be present everywhere at all times. King David wrote in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, or if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, you are there. Speaking of God, our Father. When God created the heavens and the earth, He used the power of the Spirit of God, we read in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. After praising God's creation, the psalmist wrote, you send forth your spirit. They are created. And you renew the face of the ground. We read in Psalms chapter 104. Since creation, God has used His Spirit to sustain and maintain the universe. Everything from the largest galaxies to the smallest subatomic molecules, including the things that make up those molecules. Our students here who have studied science know that a molecule has a center. And there's neurons and protons, and around that center are the, what are they called? Sandy's my scientist. I've lost track of it already. But there's these things that go around the center, the nucleus. Thank you. When scientists peer into space and see stars and planets and moons and galaxies forming, this is something that God put into action and is maintaining by His Holy Spirit, because He's everywhere. At all times, through that Holy Spirit, through that power. Creation functions perfectly according to the laws of nature, which God put in force and keeps in force through His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit keeps Him aware of all things. In Psalms 139, we read, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Thus, by His Spirit, God is omniscient. Which is another one of those $30 theological words you learn in college, which means He has total and complete knowledge. God is omnipotent, having universal and unlimited power. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Whether it is the parting of the Red Sea, changing water to wine, healing the sick, or resurrecting the dead. Whether we're talking about working through Moses, working through Jesus Christ, or working through the apostles, or even working through us. Every miracle, God is using the infinite power of His Spirit. Whether it's in our lives, the lives of the people around us, or whether we're talking about what we see happening in world governments and around the earth naturally, God is controlling it by His Spirit, which is His power, His strength. Secondly, the miracle we're going to look at is the miracle of God's Spirit in our lives. That brings us to the greatest challenge, which is the transformation of human nature. The spiritual conversion is taking place in people God has called, and people who are submitting and committing their lives to God. Compared to instantaneous miracles, it is sometimes a slow process, because God has given human beings the freedom of choice. In other words, I can remember as a high school student, and I was never the best student in the world, except during the first week of every semester, I decided I will keep my planner up to date. And yeah, we had planners back in the dark ages. It was on stone tablets. And I would write every homework assignment in my stone tablet assignment keeper. And I would go home that first week, and I would pull my planner out, and I would do every bit of homework. The next week, if I remembered during the class to pull my planner out of my Stone Age backpack, I might remember to write down two or three of the assignments. And I would go home, and I would try to remember the other assignments that I didn't write down. And obviously, by the end of the second week, not so much was happening as far as getting my schoolwork in. By the end of the third week, there was even less. By the end of the sixth week, the teacher was starting to walk over to my mom's class, because she was a school teacher where I went to school, and saying, "Oh, Mark's starting to fall behind. We need to get him back on track." Our Christian life is exactly the same way. We might choose to be the best Christian that's ever walked the face of the earth. We're even going to make the Apostle Paul look like a rookie. Next day, it's a little bit harder to make the Apostle Paul look like a rookie. The day after, it's even harder. This is what I'm trying to say through. Compared to instantaneous miracles like turning the water to wine, raising the dead back to life, living a Christian life is a slow process. But like a master potter with his clay, God patiently forms His nature in us as we yield to Him. The big challenge is the rebellious nature of man. We want to be in control. It's kind of like a truck driver. If you put him in the passenger seat of a car and expect him to be happy and to be satisfied and to be comfortable, it isn't going to happen, because he's got to have that steering wheel. He's got to know he can put his foot on the brake. You can ask Sandy, if we're going down the interstate, she's the one driving. My foot is constantly stomping on the floor, trying to hit the brake pedal that is not there. Because of our rebellious nature, We have the same problem in our Christian walk. Jesus stated that evils come out of the heart of men in Mark chapter 7, which reads, "That which proceeds out of man, out of the mouth of man," as the King James says, "that's what defiles a man." Paul related the corruption in people's character when they turn their backs on God in Romans chapter 1. Paul also explained how humanity's evils will grow worse and worse in the end time. Paul also called the ugly traits of human nature the works of the flesh, which he concluded his list by saying, "I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We read in Galatians chapter 5. Like weeds in a vineyard, sin must be eradicated from our lives. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 it reads, "Therefore put to death whatever in you is earthly." God's Spirit is the power that liberates us from being slaves to sin, being slaves to those things which we know to be wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, God pinpoints the problem of all mankind when He said, "Oh, that we had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." Oh, that we had the heart to serve God, to love God, to totally focus our very being on serving God with every thought, with every word that we speak, with every action that we take. Everyone has spiritual heart trouble, and everyone needs a spiritual heart transplant. Through His prophet Ezekiel, God says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become to you a stumbling block." For those of us that have placed our faith and trust in the one true God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, this house of Israel is talking about us. Because Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, as we read in Acts chapter 2, we are grafted in to the family of Abraham. We are grafted in to the nation of Israel. "So cast away from you all of your transgressions which you have committed," as we read in Ezekiel, "and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." Later, prophecy for all mankind states, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart that is soft, pliable, and receptive," we read in Ezekiel chapter 36. The indwelling of God's Spirit is the very thing that defines a true Christian, a son of God. You are in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This morning, are you being led by the Spirit of God, which is literally God's power in your life? It is by following the lead of God's Spirit and relying on its power that one's life can be spiritually transformed. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers the church to carry out Christ's work here on earth and preparing the way of His return. We read in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The third thing that we see is God's Spirit produces fruit. Just as a fruit grower demands more than pretty leaves. I mean, we go to Charles' house. He's got some peach trees in his yard. He doesn't want that to be just a peach tree of leaves. He wants peaches on that tree. On the apple trees. He wants apples on those trees. Not just leaves. God is the same. He will not be pleased if we're merely religious and nice. In other words, He doesn't want us to wear the suit. I shouldn't do that. He doesn't want us to wear the suit, the tie, the nice shoes, or the dress slacks. He doesn't want us to simply wear the nice jeans and shirts, or skirts, or dresses, or anything else that might make us look like a Christian to everyone around us. He doesn't want us to just use religious words, like if someone says, "Oh, it's a beautiful day today, isn't it? Amen, praise God, it is a beautiful day." Anybody can talk the talk. God wants us to walk our talk and walk the walk of a true Christian. He wants more than the pretty leaves of amen, brother. He wants us to live it. And throughout God's Word, we know what it says. We've talked about it. God desires us to be productive servants who are growing spiritually and at the same time serving Him and their fellow man with every opportunity. Unfortunately, in today's churches, too often, we call time out. Time out, preacher, I can't be involved in that. I'm young, I'm in high school, I'm in middle school. I've got my friends, I've got my sports, I've got my part-time job, I've got homework. I'll get around to serving God when I am out of school and older. Then as we reach our young adulthood, we're finishing up with college and we're getting our jobs and we're getting married and everything that goes along with all that. Well, preacher, that's okay. I'm going to be a Christian, but all the stuff that I'm supposed to do, I'm going to wait till I'm a little bit older. After all, I've got to go to work. I've got to earn a living for my family. I've got to spend time with my kids and spend time with my wife. I've got to be able to go hunting and fishing. I've got to be able to go bowling. Hold it, there's a lodge meeting over here that I need to be able to make. When I get older and retire, preacher, I'll serve God then. But hold it. There's bus tours to take and cruises to take and places. After all, we have to see Andy Williams in Bronson, Missouri, right? He's one cool dude. Well, not to me. He's a little bit on the old side to me, but somebody wants to see Andy Williams in Bronson, Missouri, or Don Juan, or whoever the singers are from the 50s and 60s. But anyways, God doesn't want us to look like Christians and to sound like Christians. He wants us to live like Christians. He wants us to be busy doing things, serving Him with our lives. He wants us to actually bear fruit. Not sometime in the future. He wants us to bear fruit now. Right where we're at. Who are the people that we run into every day? When we go in to pay for our gas, who is it that we see every week? Or every other day if you have a VA. Who is it that you see at the bank? At the grocery store? Who is it that you see at the restaurants? And if you're like me, you get into a habit. You go to the same restaurant every time. Who is it that we see when we take a walk? When we go to these different activities that we're involved in. And if those people were asked, is so-and-so a Christian? I don't know. I've never heard them say anything Christian. I guess it goes back to the old question. If America was to turn communist or totalitarian or even Muslim for that matter, is there enough evidence to prosecute you for being a Christian? And being a church member doesn't cut it. There are plenty of good church members in China that go to the state church. Their Christian name, that's all the further it gets. Is there enough evidence to put you on trial? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's what it means when God's Word tells us He wants us to be productive Christians. Keep in mind that we as human beings can do nothing that is spiritually good on our own. John chapter 15 and verse 5. That's why we need God's Spirit to guide and enable us. When you receive an infusion of God's Spirit, it brings with it a righteous spiritual power that enables you to develop these fruit of God's character, of God's Spirit. It's not something that is hard. It's not something that we do on our own and in our own strength. God gives us the ability. God gives us the power through His Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, what Paul was trying to say is, these are the things that are going to be a part of our lives if we're truly a Christian. During the Sunday school hour, we were talking about how in this world it seems like there's such discrimination. When we look at what's going on in Israel, the Arabs hate the Jews. The Jews, they're just trying to keep the peace so they don't get run off into the ocean, which is the desire of the president of Iran. In the United States, we see it with the gang members. We see it with the different, clubs. When you go down south, people tend to discriminate. But as Christians, these things are what will wash, will push those other painful, spiteful things out of our lives. In addition, God's Spirit imparts desire, motivation, willpower, zeal, and strength to put that spiritual understanding and those spiritual gifts into practice. God promised, I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. We read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. This morning we've taken a few brief moments to look at what is Holy Spirit. To bring it down to a nutshell, Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is the power of God. That when we as human beings accept the gift that Jesus Christ provided for us in salvation on the cross, in His burial, and in the resurrection through the power of His Father, that Holy Spirit is what indwells us. That power of God. Not some being, but that power of God indwells us and gives us the ability to live the Christian life. This morning, are we allowing that Holy Spirit, that power of God, to have absolute control, absolute strength in our lives, to live our life that would bring honor and glory to our God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You do for us. I pray that as we transition the service to the communion portion of the service, that You will lead us, that You will guide us, that You will strengthen us, and that You will focus our attention on You.